Morning, everybody. I am excited this morning. I know I'm always excited, but I am excited. Isn't it great to see new faces? Now, sometimes it's because I've forgotten them, but not all the time. So, little youngsters running round here, Molly kept pulling. I drift, you know. If I shut my eyes, I drift. I've noticed when we pray before the meeting, I sometimes finish up in the middle of the circle. And I sort of open my eyes and wonder what's happened. And she pulls me back occasionally as somebody's coming in with a pushchair. But I'm excited by what I see. And it's great to have new faces. It's great to have folk who are not so new, but who it's great to have with us. For instance, it's a delight to me to welcome Rob and Sylvia this morning. Now, they were probably last part of this church when it was called Ravenshead Christian Fellowship.
30 years ago.
And you don't look a day older. Then sitting by his side, who are hosting him over these 2 days, are my daughter-in-law's parents, or my son's parents-in-law, or just Chris and Jean. And I'm particularly grateful they're here this morning. I'm not sure it's entirely to Rob and Sylvia's benefit, but on the calendar of folk who pray for me daily, it's their day today. In fact, they take it so seriously, I know, that Claire said to me when Christmas was coming up and she realised that Christmas Day was theirs, she said, you'd better send Mum and Dad a note to tell them they don't need to fast for you on Christmas Day, because otherwise they probably will. So I duly sent the note. And if I'd known, I would have sent a note today so that you got some lunch, but I'm sorry. But I do appreciate the prayers and... For those of you who... Oh! Please make a note that Imogen's first arrival was late. But it's great to see them. It's great to see every face. On the back row there was a face I recognised but couldn't attach a name to it. And I'm delighted this morning to welcome Derek Parker, who's come because Sally, his granddaughter's been coming here and she told him he ought to come and take a look at what she's doing. So he's here. And I believe, Derek, this morning God would want to say to you that he honours you for your faithful service for years. And I believe he says to you, it's not over yet, Derek, because every day that's left to you is another day when your service of him and your being you reflects Jesus to those around you. And that is something that God appreciates as well as all that you've done. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to hear that this morning, Derek. We're delighted to have you with us, but I believe God is delighted that you are around and that the truths that we've been singing are truths that you declare. So, I better get on with what it says here, otherwise you'll tell me I've been too long. I remember a day when I was a student. I remember going, I can't remember how I did it, but I got an invitation. Well, Molly and I, actually, it was, I'd been at university for a year, and then Molly went to the college down the road, and we were going together to some Christian meeting in a different part of Birmingham. And I've never forgotten it. And I'll tell you why. It was because we'd hardly been in there 2 or 3 minutes. We'd been welcomed in. We might have been given a cup of coffee. I'm not sure about that. But then the person who was hosting it, a much older guy, said, "So how are you getting on with the Lord then?" And I spluttered in my coffee, I guess. I mean, in those days, I was a very shy, retiring person. I know you don't all believe that, but it is true. Molly's mum, when she introduced me to her mother, Molly's grandma, described me as a very serious young man, which has later been interpreted as boring. But when I was asked, "How are you getting on with the Lord?" I thought, I'm not used to questions like that. I don't know how to answer that. So I think I spluttered and I said something about going to church and I said something about where I belonged. I honestly don't remember the answer. I just remember the question. And I thought that's one of the most difficult questions I've had to ever answer. Now, I might make a better job of answering it now, if I'm honest, because I'd be less sort of intimidated by the question. I would never ask the question that way myself, by the way. Well, not of many people. There might be the odd person where I might lean towards them and say, so how are you getting on with the Lord? But it wouldn't be my normal way. But it makes me realise that we're constantly in a process of change. And actually, although I don't like the sort of religious nature of the question, it's a good question. How am I getting on with the Lord? Because if I am a Christian, if I am a follower of Jesus, then it's not just that I'm getting on okay when I come to church. It is, how am I relating to God himself? How am I getting on with the Lord? Now, as you know, and I mentioned it last week and I'll say it again, every title I have taken since the beginning of this year has started Disciples Do This or Disciples Are That or this, that and the other. And my title for this morning, which I wrote down months ago, was Disciples Are Always On The Move. Now, you might question whether I'm right to take that total. In fact, to be perfectly honest, when I sat down in front of it, I thought, what on earth was I thinking of when I wrote that? And I know it's, well, I think it's gone out in the notices, so I can't say disciples are usually on the move or disciples ought to be on the move. But I've reflected on it again, and I think it's true. Disciples are always on the move. I remember going to Hull once and hearing an eminent American preacher, Bob Mumford was his name, and he was old then. And that's about 10 years ago. But I looked him up yesterday and it looks as though he's still around. But the thing I remember about what he said, I've just been through God's grinder twice. And he said, that makes me very sympathetic with everybody else. Because God has just taken me through a process. And he described the walk that you and I have with God. He said, the essence of being a Christian is following Jesus. That's the summary. That's the essence of being a Christian, following Jesus. And he said, following Jesus will always imply some movement because there's always somewhere where Jesus is taking us. There's always somewhere to go. And he said, provided you've moved a few centimetres, you've moved and you are following Jesus. And there are those periods in your life when something moves very rapidly. I remember, for instance, when we moved to Ravenshead, it was one of the most rapid Christian moves I've ever known. Molly and I were brought up, both of us, in Methodist churches where we went 3 or 4 or 5 times a day. So there was, you know, we were always there and we went to lots of things. But in actual fact, just before we moved into this area, my brother had got filled with the Holy Spirit and was talking language that, yes, was all in the Bible, but I didn't understand it. And he'd made it clear to me. And when we came here, I was dead keen. I wanted to find this. I felt God had allowed me to come to a place. And I kept finding people who were on milk. Molly was a little more cautious. But of course, when she decided there was no option, she just went straight in, asked God to fill her with the Holy Spirit. He did it like that. And he kept me waiting for quite a long time. But that's okay. But I tell you, that was a period of life when I was moving as a Christian really fast. Then there are other periods, I'm sure you can remember them in your lives too, when you felt, I'm not moving at all. When you look at a year and you think, well, have I moved at all this year? Have I moved in the process of where God is wanting to take me? And then there are other times when you're moving very fast. And sometimes it's not because you want to, it's because you have no choice. When you get caught with illness, as I was 2 years ago, you have no choice. You've got to move forward because you need God more than you've ever needed him before. It's in those times, isn't it, Jeff? When you're desperate to walk again and there's all sorts of things being said to you, but actually you need God. And so your relationship with him, how are you doing with the Lord, moves on. I was reminded by text this morning that Carl has stood before you and he's talked to you about the signs that God gave him that drew him to become a Christian. You'll remember that Dave was somewhat intimidated and drawn out here by Matthew a couple of weeks ago, and he said a couple of words reluctantly. He was fine. Of course he was fine, yes. Yes, of course he was really fine. But you see, Louise, who says she does not want to be drawn forward and she doesn't want to say a word, so I won't do it. But she She wants you to know too, and I want you to know, that she, along with her brother and her husband, have also become Christians in this recent time. That's good news. And then also, I have permission to tell you that last Sunday morning, there were a queue of people wanted to talk with me, and Catherine, aided and abetted by Adrian, were standing and waiting to talk to me for ages. But Catherine wanted to say to me, look, I haven't got it all right with God over the last number of years, but I want to put it right this morning. And so she prayed all that last Sunday. And she said to me, I now want to live the Lord's way again. And she's here this morning with her dad, who also loves being here. And isn't it exciting? And you see, it's part of this. Disciples are on the move. You know, don't you, the disciples are almost certainly on the move before they get saved. Before they actually decide to follow Jesus. I mean, Louise was definitely on the move long before that. I mean, I know these two lads got in first publicly, but the truth is it was Louise who was doing the following first. Louise, who's helping Kirsty with the things that we do with Christian young people before she's got them self, and she's hearing it all herself, and she makes the decision. And we're all on a process, aren't we? So actually, the question, how are you getting on with the Lord, I can cope with now. In fact, I think it's a good question. In fact, I think I ought to call somebody every Sunday morning and ask them how they're getting on with the Lord. Could do worse. John Wesley, you know, in his equivalent of life groups in the Methodist Church, you know the opening question there? It was, how is it with your soul? Which is similar to how are you getting on with the Lord? And there was an expectation that you were going to tell the rest of the group how it was with your soul. And if during that time, if during the previous week or since the last time, you had done something you were ashamed of, there was a certain expectation that you would confess it, repent of it, and everybody would pray for you and bless you, and you'd know you were forgiven. It's good news. It's good news. I think I might adopt that policy. Now, coming back to my point, disciples are always on the move. I want you to get hold of that, because I think everybody in this room is a disciple. Otherwise, I don't see that you'd be here. You are all disciples. You are all learning from God. I don't think there's anybody in this room, but occasionally people are learning from God long before they realize it. In fact, if you are doing your job as a disciple, if you are reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever you do, you will have some people near you who are disciples who don't yet know they are. There'll be some people that you talk to during this last week who are actually disciples. They're discovering something because they know you and they watch you and they're hearing from you, but actually they don't realize it. That is good news. So we all need to be disciples on the move. I'm just going to give you three pointers out of the Bible just to justify, if you like, why I think it's true. Here's my first one. One of my favourite passages in the Bible. I'm going to read you a few verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 to 18. On this bit, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it's actually been talking about Moses and been talking about how the people in Moses' day, they heard great truth, but somehow it was like there was a veil over their eyes and they didn't see what it meant, what we describe as the Old Covenant. But then there was a new way came when Jesus came into the world. And this is what it says. It says, since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. Just in case you don't know what that means, if you read back in the Old Testament and you read the story of Moses, Moses would go into what was called the Temple of Meeting. He would effectively go into the presence of God. He was the only one who did. Well, Joshua was used. We can't really tell. I suspect Joshua was actually with him. If he wasn't, he was just outside, but I have a feeling he was with him. But Moses was so impacted by the presence of God that when he came out of that tent, his face shone. I mean, can you imagine it? I'd quite like it, you know, if I came on a Sunday morning and folks said, look at Graham's face. He must have been in the presence again. That's another one. I could jot that one down as well, couldn't I, John? Okay. Of course, it might be you. It might be you, John, because John and I have had conversations, you see, recently. It's perfectly private, but I don't mind you knowing, and I don't even mind. But, you see, John has all his life served the Lord, and at a tender age of 84, he's wondering, you know, I don't wake up in the morning with something I must do any longer because I've given away lots of the other things. And by the time we'd finished talking, I didn't think I'd said anything, but I often think that. But he said, that was really helpful. You've gently, prophetically directed me and challenged me. And I thought, well, that's good, isn't it? But what I know he's doing, John is going to find his place in that armchair. And you just might see his face shining. You just might see. Because that's an important part of John being who John is, resting in the presence of God and discovering the affirmation. That's why I said what I said to Derek down the back there. Now, neither of these two guys have quit. Neither of them have retired. They're still serving the Lord. It's just we find different ways and places to do it. I'll just get back to reading the Bible. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the Old Covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. I mean, that's the truth of the Jewish nation. They read that good news from God, which was his grace, but they don't realize that the Messiah's come. They don't realize yet, because it's like there's a veil, but it says this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But when you and I read Moses' writings, we understand it because we're seeing it in a different light. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, it says, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. It's one of my favourite passages because it always does me good when I read it. In the NIV it says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The message says our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. And the RSV, one of the older ones, but it's still my favourite. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. Now, you look round this room, can you see it? Well, of course, you see, it depends how long you've known certain people. See, if you've known people for years, you can definitely see they are being changed from one degree of glory to another. If you've only known them for a week or two, do you know you can still see it? You can still see it. You can still see it. And it is your responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, to make sure that you are on the move from one degree of glory to another. God does it, but you choose to let him. He doesn't force it upon you. That's why I'm hesitant about disciples are always on the move, because the truth is, if you stand still and do not follow Jesus, well, it's you are on the move, but generally speaking, you're on the move the wrong way. Because standing still is more like going backwards. So there's always a process going on, and I'm very excited about it. Let me give you my second biblical passage. You can see why I've said that, can't you? That one is clearly, it's not about geographical movement. It's about movement of your nature, movement about your character. Where are you going? You are being changed from one degree of glory to another. I like that. I'd like to think that as I, and you know I'm always looking round on a Sunday morning, I'd like to be able to see the glory changes in your faces. Now, I'm not quite sure how you do that, if I'm honest. It's not just measured by smiles. It's a pity, because it would be easy then. But some people are being changed from one degree of glory, but there's so much pain in their life that they're not smiling. That happens sometimes. I know that. On the other hand, some of us just need to tell our faces, hey, this is good news. Second sign of the kingdom, I look in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, it's the one I like to read the most, if I'm honest. I started the year with it, And I'm constantly looking back, and my whole series about disciples, I've kept looking back in John's Gospel. And John's Gospel, whenever he refers to miracles, he describes them as signs of the kingdom. Signs of the kingdom. Right from turning water into wine, which John declares in his Gospel, he says that was the first sign. And then you track it through, you'll find six signs and then a few other references. And then John says at the end, he says there's an awful lot more that Jesus did, but there isn't room in this book to tell you. In fact, no library would be big enough to tell you all that Jesus did. And then he said, but these things are recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why it's written. So they're signs of the kingdom, you see. Now, Jesus said that was his purpose in being around. He came to declare and to introduce and to release the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God means the rule and reign of God. That's why when Jesus arrived, some of the standard happenings changed because Jesus was declaring the rule of God. That's why people got healed. That's why blind people saw. That's why deaf people heard. Because the kingdom of God released those restrictions upon people. And it brings in that rule. And of course, Jesus did that effectively for 3 years. And then do you know what he did? He left it with folk like you and me to go on declaring it. You've got to say, it doesn't sound like a good plan. But that's what he did. And we're still part of that. And you see, if you look, I haven't actually registered the actual passages. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about them. But there's first of all the bit, there's different stages in the Gospels where Jesus took ordinary people and changed them and transformed them. So he called 12 people. Now, they weren't the pick of the bunch, if you're honest. If you look at those 12 people, you can find a reason for not including every one of them. In fact, it's really good news to folk like us. Because if you see, there's Thomas. He said, well, I'm not believing it unless I can actually see those holes in Jesus' fingers. He didn't believe the other 11 or the other 10. He said, no, I've got to see it for myself. Then there's Peter. Now, Peter was a classic, wasn't he? Always opened his mouth when he ought not to. And then there's James and John. Well, they got their mum in to see if they could get the serious best places. And then there are a few others that we hardly ever hear of. There's Judas. Enough said about Judas. So the choice wasn't brilliant. But actually, the 11 people, because Judas was out of the picture by then, he left that good news with 11 people. And early on, they replaced the 12th one. They brought the number back up to 12. Matthias got included. And then later on, Jesus met Paul on the road. Now, there's a classic case. Paul was so busy trying to wipe out Christianity. He stood holding the coats when Stephen got stoned. Paul was there, looking after everybody's coats. Don't seem to have thrown any stones, but he made sure that it all happened. And then he got permission to go and try and wipe out Christians all over the place. And on his way to Damascus, he meets Jesus and his life's transformed. Talk about moving. And then you'll also find, if you look at that point where Jesus sent these 12 out, he sent those 12 disciples out, and it says he gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, that blind eyes would see, that deaf ears would hear. And they went out with that authority, and they came back, it says they were amazed. They came back to Jesus to report, and they said, do you know what happened? They weren't confident, but it happened. And they changed such an extent that when Jesus was gone, and they all deserted him, but then they picked up again, and they were the way that you and I have come to know the Lord. And my third place to look is the Acts of the Apostles. It's an obvious place to look because after the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, this is what he said to those disciples. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I've reminded you before, the power word that it talks about is a really significant word. So Jesus said, you stay around here, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power from on high. And it's the dynamite power word. And it's the same power word that's used about miracles and healings and so on. Now, many of us in this room, vast majority of us, would say we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus told them to wait for. Therefore, according to Jesus, when that happened to you and me, the power of God came upon us. We've got it. We have got it. You don't look convinced. But we have got it. That's what the Bible says. And that's why we're making space, which is why I've got to shut up in a minute. We're making space when we gather together to make sure that we allow space for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to encourage us, to heal us, whatever may be the case. That was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, the first bit said that Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, that's on your own doorstep, throughout Judea, it's a little bit further afield, in Samaria, that's a bit further still, that's foreign parts, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus implied there was going to be that kind of physical movement, that geographical movement as well. And then in Acts chapter 8, it says it happened. It happened because there was persecution. Now, my prayer has always been, please God, can we do it without persecution? Because I don't fancy persecution. I really don't. I mean, there's a bit of pressure on Christians right now, but it's not persecution. It's just uncomfortable. So, what am I saying? Disciples are always on the move. Two distinct meanings to that. There's geographical moving. From time to time, people believe God calls them to move somewhere else. Sometimes it's for a fortnight. Sometimes it's for a week. Sometimes it's for life. And actually, sometimes that calling says, no, your calling is to this place. The church moved in many ways from Ravenshead to Kirkby years ago. And there were certain people. So, for instance, Simon and Janet felt God said to them, leave Ravenshead, come to Kirkby. Martin and Mandy felt the same. Nick felt the same, I think, didn't he? Before Nick and Christine were married. There was a sense. Now, you would never move Molly because she feels she's called to Ravenshead. She comes along here with me because she thinks she should and she likes you people. But her call is much more to Ravenshead than Kirkby. That's okay. That's good. So others, there may be some people in this room will find their call takes them much further afield eventually. Then there are other people who take a year to go and serve God somewhere else. Is that not true? We've got one or two of them in here this morning. There's the other movement, which is easier to get hold of in many ways, and that is the movement towards Jesus or towards where we're going. And that applies to us all, whether we're called to be geographically moved or not. Now, how do we respond to this? Because clearly there's a choice involved in both of these uses of the word. And both carry the implication of us being changed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's purposes. Because we are God's co-workers to bring in his kingdom. And this is possible and appropriate for all disciples, whether we've been disciples for decades or days, whether we've consistently walked with the Lord, or whether we've strayed and we've just chosen to return. It applies to us all. And there's not just a personal response either. A group of God's people, a church of God's people, we can move together to respond to the grace and mercy of God and be involved in such a movement. And that's what we're seeking to do right now. So this morning, can I encourage you to all be disciples on the move? Can I encourage you to be alert to every nudge of the Holy Spirit so that we are counted amongst those who are being changed from one degree of glory to another, being changed to become more and more like Jesus, to become the person God intends us to be? You see, I see it this way. I find this a really helpful image. God has aspirations for every single one of us. He has purposes for you and me. And that's why he made us as we are. That's why he gave us the natural gifts we've got. Don't ever be dismissive of the natural gifts God's given you, because they usually indicate where he's taking you. They are important. Don't set them aside. They are an important part of what he's given you. He's also added to that what I would call spiritual gifts. And then he's called us and anointed us and equipped us to do what he wants us to do. For example, with the gifts and talents that God has given me, together with the people God has put me with, and the responsibilities and call he's given me, he knows what the possibilities are. He knows what I could achieve, what I could be. I believe he can see the best version of Graham Bell that there is. You don't see that yet, because this is not the best version of Graham Bell that's possible yet. But I believe that's what he wants for me. That is the glory towards which he wants to move me. And my job is to cooperate, to receive everything that he gives, to remain full of the Holy Spirit, to respond to every nudge and whisper, to put myself in the places where I can hear his voice, being amongst his people, reading his word, spending time in prayer, so that he has the open opportunity to talk to me, to change me, to become the best Graham Bell that it's possible for me to be. Do you understand that? And I want to move more and more closely to that best version of Graham Bell. What about you? Now, I appreciate you don't want to move towards being the best version of Graham Bell. Just make that clear. But you understand what I mean, don't you? So you just pause for a minute and think of you, and think of what the potential is in you. And the trouble is, you know, some of us who get a little older, we can look back and we can think, I perhaps could have done that 10 years ago. I perhaps could have done that 20 years ago. And the truth is, we might have missed something. I'm quite certain I would have missed some things, because I'm a bit slow at the uptake. You know, I don't always see red lights and I'm tempted to go over them, you know, and that sort of thing. In fact, we'll not go there. But I'm looking to become the best version of Graham Bell that God knows and I want to be. And I just want to commend that as an idea to you this morning. Because I think we want to be disciples on the move, don't we? And that's the target. The best version of Carl Weber, because God knows what it is. He knows where it is. He knows what changes are going to be made. And it is no pressure, actually. The only pressure is, let's just get close enough to God to hear what he's doing and saying. Good news, okay? I'm going to pray. Matthew's going to stand to his feet and bring us a testimony. Is that right? Jolly good. Father, I thank you that we're on the move. Thank you for this room full of disciples. We know we're not adequate to the task of bringing in your kingdom into Kirkby, into Ravenshead, into the areas around us. But we know that you've actually given us part of that responsibility. And therefore, not reluctantly but gladly, we say, well, okay, God, if you think it can be done, we believe you. I hope everybody says amen to that. And so, Lord, we are ready to be changed. We're ready to be changed because we just want to be the people, not just the individuals, but the group of people together that you aspire for us to be. We want to be the best possible Ashwood Church that it is possible for us to be. That's what we want to be, Lord. And so we seek to hear your voice. We seek to enjoy your company. We seek to be full of the Holy Spirit. And we seek to be changed from one degree of glory to another. You have our full attention, Lord. Amen. Amen.